You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
We'll begin with a prayer. This comes from morning prayer. We've heard this many, many times, but let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm delighted to be with you all this morning. I'm going to get right to it. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That is, and this dovetails nicely. If you were in the nave, Will Fagan's sermon, just pure, unadulterated gospel. His final line was, there is nothing that the blood of Christ does not cover. And we in the church, in theory, should know this. We should know the gospel, and maybe we do, but we're prone to forget it. We're prone to move back, as it were. And Paul is talking about that. He spent the first four chapters really defining what the gospel is, and then talking about some of the human relations and how that got muddled between the Gentiles and the Jews, and his journeys with the other apostles as well. But he goes back, borrowing from Waylon Jennings, he goes back to the basics of love, back to the basics of what the gospel is. And the chief end of the gospel is that we're free. And he says it right here, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. There are no strings attached. There's no, you're free if, there's no, you're free because you did this. There's no, now that you're free, here's a new thing to hold you down. We're free. I'll read the verse again. For freedom, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Just one little verse, but man, it packs a punch. And again, we're prone to fall back into various forms of slavery. What does he mean by slavery? He talks about how the law was given, and as we seek to follow the letter of the law, we're enslaved to it. And so, of course, in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about how we're justified by faith alone. Not by our works, but by faith alone. By God's good grace, and by faith we access that. And so, but we fall back into slavery. Now, this is where Cosmo Kramer might can help us out for just a moment. And I'll frame it just in a second after we watch the clip. I thought just invoking Cosmo Kramer's name would be enough to get you to chuckle, but you haven't had your coffee yet.
Yeah, I got another bite. Hey, who wants to have some fun? I do. Now, you just saying you want to have fun, or do you really? Right now, there are 600 Titleists that I got from the driving range in the trunk of my car. Why don't we drive out to Rockaway and hit them into the ocean? Picture this. We find a nice sweet spot between the dunes. We take out our drivers, we tee up, and the car goes sailing up into the sky, holds there for a moment, and then...
Hey, can I get some lunch?
Yeah.
I'm going to stop by the cash machine, and I'll meet you over the coffee shop.
Yeah, I'm going to get a paper. Yeah, hell yeah.
That was very important for our discussion of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning. My reason in bringing that in is it's just a great illustration of often how the church bills itself to the public. You notice Kramer is a free man, by the way. Talk about freedom. That is a free, untethered man. But he wants to go hit golf balls into the ocean. But he starts by saying, who wants to have some fun? And of course, I want to have fun. Now, do you really want to have fun, or are you just saying you want to have fun? Jerry really wants to have fun, at least we think. And then George admits, I'm just saying I want to have fun. It's a lie. And this often, the church at its worst is George Costanza. We say we want to have fun. We say we want to be free. We say, here's the gospel. It's out there for you. but then we take it all back. We didn't really mean it. We take it back, not just in word, but in the way we behave. And of course, Jerry follows ultimately. He doesn't go with the freedom. But this is why this verse for me has always been a favorite, because, and I'm not pointing to any particular church, all churches are susceptible to falling back into slavery, but often we're told the good news of Christ and then it's taken right back. The very limb on which we stand, we saw it off. And again, it doesn't matter where you find yourself ideologically, whether you're on the right and falling into personal sanctification and moralism. And again, I believe in sanctification, but we're free from the burden to do that ourselves. God does that for us and in us and ultimately in Christ for us. And then on the far left, ideologically, you know, saving the world, saving the planet, saving whatever the cause may be, it's all the way down, it's slavery. Whether you're on the right or the left or in the middle, anything outside of Christ, anything outside of the freedom found in Christ, it's falling back into a yoke of slavery. And again, you can put in whatever it may be for you. But again, often in churches, the church, we preach the gospel and then we take it right back. And I'll invoke my friend again, but Will preached the gospel this morning and he didn't take it back. He didn't say, here it is, let me dangle the carrot, and if you don't accept it, I'll hit you with a stick. He just gives the goods, which is exactly what Christ does. The full, barrel-proof, full-strength gospel, not to be cut with water. And so this verse for me is just, it's a battle cry of real Christianity. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, that's not to say I believe in licentiousness. I'm not preaching the gospel of Cosmo Kramer to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. But I am saying that in the church, we've got to present it as freedom. It's full freedom. We can't take it back. We can't undermine the message. And again, we will. Paul is saying we will. And so we've got to fall back into believing the gospel, hearing it over and over and over and over again. And again, this is where Waylon Jennings is so helpful. We've got to go back to the basics. Every Sunday, every day. We don't graduate from the gospel. We often think, okay, yes, I've heard that part. Let's move to the meat. Well, that is the meat. The gospel is the meat. It's the first course and the last course. It's the whole thing. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, if you've been involved, and maybe even here at the Advent, but been involved with churches where you thought you were hearing something good and then it gets taken all back. And again, I'm not pointing fingers at any particular church, but I experienced this in churches as a teenager. You know, I was told that I was saved and I believed the gospel, but then they reel you back in, and you've got to start volunteering your time, and you've got to start being on committees, and you've got to start making sure that you tithe. And all that is a good and fine thing, but it doesn't justify, does it? None of that actually is saving faith. Those are works that perhaps flow from faith, but they don't save in and of themselves. So again, what I'm holding out to you this morning is finding our identity in Christ alone. That's where true freedom is. Not in my political ideologies, not in my theological ideologies even. We can fight over that, by the way. Going back to the basics. Not in how I vote, not in how I spend my money, not in how I behave, but simply in Christ alone. And I know that seems simple and simplistic, but that's precisely what it is. It is simple. And we as the church, we often deviate and fall back and start putting a yoke of slavery onto others. I'm looking out. There are dull faces. Can I get an amen? For me, thank you. I was kind of kidding, but thank you. You are free to do that. This stuff, I mean, and Paul is case in point. I mean, Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles who didn't know the law, but they themselves too. It's a slavery. The Gentile worldview was a slavery. So you have the Jewish legalism, the Pharisees, the legalism of following the law, but then you have the Gentiles, again, complete licentiousness. And so what is freedom? I mean, when I hear freedom as an American, I think, you know, I'm freedom of speech, free to gather and worship. All those things are fine and good, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is writing in the context of the Roman Empire. And in that way, yeah, there's not freedom in a civil sense, right? He himself enjoyed benefits of being a citizen, but those who weren't, and again, we know his end. We know ultimately he was killed. And so it's not civil freedom, but it's a spiritual freedom. I was tempted to show Mel Gibson's Braveheart, that final scene, of course, when they execute him. And what's the line? You can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom. So civil freedom is fine and good. We enjoy that. We're enjoying it right now, religious freedom. But Paul is talking about something much more profound. They can take our lives, to quote William Wallace in the movie Mel Gibson, but they'll never take our freedom. And Paul, again, upholds this in his own life. I'm always moved by this reading from 2 Corinthians when he talks about all that he went through. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 3. "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." I'm always so moved by that. And again, all that he went through. And again, he's a free man. In the gospel, he's made free. And he says, even in the face of all these calamities, I have everything. And he's talking about the good news of Christ. That is everything. And so we in the church, we never graduate beyond this message. And we need St. Paul. We need Galatians. We need the New Testament to continue to hold this out to us. That there's no other word to which we can listen. There's no other place we can go for life and true freedom. Now, often the world sells freedom to us, and it manufactures freedom, and again, takes it right back. And there's so many, quote, freedoms that are actually enslavement. So I'm going to borrow just for a moment, shifting gears a couple of decades, and see what Michael Scott might have to say.
Creed Bratton gets in trouble, transfers his debt to William Charles Schneider.
Help Creed in Monopoly, you go bankrupt, you lose.
You don't go by Monopoly, man. The game is nuts. Nobody just picks up get out of jail free cards. Those things cost thousands.
That's a good point.
It's nature's do over. It's a fresh start, it's a clean slate.
Like a witness protection program.
Exactly.
Not at all. I've always wanted to be in the witness protection program. Fresh start. No debts, no baggage. Before I got my name picked out, Lord Rupert Everton. I'm a shipping merchant who raises fancy dogs. That's the life. I declare bankruptcy!
I don't know. I think he's got a good point. I love the way he declares bankruptcy, too. I mean, that's really the kicker of the whole thing. But again, what Creed is selling Michael, Creed is no person to be emulated or followed, by the way, if you've watched the show. Although, kind of like Cosmo Kramer, he's got it figured out. He's played the game well. But the idea, and again, this is the world selling us freedom, and you give up so much to get that freedom, right? You give up so much to get this worldly proclaimed freedom. And again, he just falls back into another form of slavery. Ultimately, he's got to curate this new identity, whatever it is, Lord Rupert Everton or whatever it was he said. And again, the world has this for us. We have to curate our identity, and that's slavery too. That's a new form of bondage. And so often people leave the church thinking they've been enslaved, and they probably have been if they've not been preached the gospel, but they just take on a new yoke of slavery. And again, you can think in your own life all the various forms of slavery, all the ways in which your own sin nature and then the world on top of it just kicks you while you're down and makes you work for your righteousness, for your justification, as Paul would say. We're all looking to be justified. Paul lays that out in Romans and here in Galatians 2, that none of us is righteous, not one. And again, the answer of the Pharisees, the answer, and I'm using them, he calls them the Jews here, but that view that the law justifies, I mean, you're on that hamster wheel until you die. And even then, it's not enough, is it? And so whether it's in the church, religious slavery, or in the world, they all are designed to keep us moving, keep us down, and we never arrive. And so the good news of the gospel is, in Christ, you have arrived. You have arrived. You are free. Because of his shed blood, because of his promises to you, God is not a liar, you are indeed free. No ifs, ands, or buts. No punctuation other than a period or an exclamation point. It is finished, Christ says. And again, every week we hear that from the pulpit. We hear it from the lectern with our good teachers here at the Advent. We hear it in the liturgy. And again, we rattle through those verses sometimes, but those four comfortable words we hear in Holy Communion, those are our very life. That is our freedom. And again, think about those for just a moment. Those were crafted. Cranmer crafted those. They're biblical verses, but he crafts them in a way where there's no question. There's no question that I'm free in Christ, that I'm delivered and it is finished. Going through from Matthew 11 all the way to 1 John, that Christ is our advocate and our mediator. He's the perfect offering for our sins. No if, and, or but. No additions, no subtractions. Nothing to amplify that message. It simply is what it is. And so Paul has gone through painstaking efforts to show that to us. And yet there's something in us, right, that wants to go back to whatever form of slavery we've been accustomed to, or perhaps a new form of slavery. There's something in us. Martin Luther, who informed much of my understanding of Christian freedom, Gil made mention last week, but his treatise on Christian freedom, it is required reading if you're the reading type. If you're not the reading type, maybe you can get enough here, but it is one of his best. I think 1520, is that right, Gil, when he wrote that? Some of his best work, as you mentioned. He talks about in this treatise what real freedom is. And again, he's not against civil freedom. He's very much for it. But he says we're talking about two different things. But he lays out and he uses this language, this dialectic, this both and. A Christian is Lord of all, he says, completely free of everything. And then he says also in the same breath, a Christian is a servant, completely attentive to the needs of all. Now that's interesting. I thought we were free, Jay. What are you saying? Well, true freedom is found in being a servant. And Paul, throughout his letters, he often begins the letter saying, Paul, a slave of Christ or a bondservant of Christ. And again, that opening collect that I read, it's in the service to God that we find our perfect freedom. Now, that's not joining a committee or being forced to sign up for something. That's not what that means. But following the logic of Galatians, we'll go back to Luther in just a moment. Where does he end, ultimately? He talks about the fruit of the Spirit and how we walk in the Spirit. And that is what freedom looks like. And so he says these things are not freedom. He goes through a list, the desires of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But he goes on to say what the fruit of the Spirit is, where freedom is to be found. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, we hold all that out and we believe that, and we still find ourselves going back to old ways. There's something in us. The old Adam, as Luther would say, yes, he was buried with Christ in baptism. Yes, he was drowned. But man, that sucker sure can swim. And who can't relate to that? Again, I've been a Christian now for a little over 20 years, and I still find myself reverting back, as it were, to old forms of slavery. The way that I think, the way that I behave, the way that I view others. And so we have to be washed with this over and over and over again. And not beat down with it, not bludgeoned with it, but proclaimed. Have it proclaimed to us, have it preached from someone who themselves needs it. And ultimately it comes from Christ himself. And so there's no law against this fruit of the Spirit. This is what freedom looks like. And so Luther, in his treatise, talks about this freedom. And again, it ends in service, not out of... let me read it. Let me let him speak. He says, let us be clear that no one needs to do these things. He's talking about service to the neighbor. No one needs to do these things to attain righteousness and salvation. Therefore, we should be guided in all our works by this one thought alone, that we may serve and benefit others in everything that is done, having nothing else before our eyes except the need and advantage of the neighbor. Now, he says a lot before he gets there, but the point is we've been given everything in Christ. And so we don't need to appease God. So our works are no longer in the old framework of appeasing God by the law, but our works now are simply for the neighbor. They're simply for those who need it. God doesn't need our works, but our neighbor does. And so true freedom allows us to do that. And again, all that Paul talked about in both 2 Corinthians and his letters in general, his life, he displays that. That's why he can write from prison, being in prison, and still write joyfully, saying that he's a free man. And it's all for the sake of the neighbor. God gives us all that we need in Christ, and so we're free now. We don't have anything to prove. There's nothing for us to justify ourselves anymore. And so I say that to you this morning. This is part sermon, part teaching, that you're free. You have nothing to prove to God Almighty. He's proved everything in his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. He's taken on the cross. He's taken his life up again, as he promises in John chapter 10. That he lays it down willingly, and he takes it up willingly, that he would save the lost sheep, that he would save you and me. And so again, I say that, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. And again, yet the church says, well, if you sign a pledge card, or if you join the church, or if you go and do the things you're supposed to do. And again, there's a time and place for all those things. I'm very much in favor of pledging. I'm very much in favor of church membership. I'm very much in favor of good works for our neighbor. But that's not what saves. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves us. And we have to return to this time and time and time again, because I'm prone to forget it. I'm prone to go back by default to an old form of slavery. So again, I'll encourage you just for a moment to think in your own life, your own history in the faith, or maybe you're new, or maybe you're not of the faith even. You're still weighing these things. What does it mean to truly be free? What does it mean? You don't have to answer that out loud, but think for yourself. What does it mean to be free? Do you feel free? Do you feel free? Again, the world offers all different solutions, but they're cheap counterfeits to true freedom in Christ. They're cheap counterfeits. This weighed heavily on me, and I want to say this. I know it's going to alienate half of you, but I say this as compassionately and as pastorally sensitively as I can. But there are so many false freedoms being preached right now. I think one right now that's pervasive in our culture is that of sexuality, that of gender identity. And I say that again with every ounce of compassion, truthfully. The people who struggle with that, I can't imagine that pain. But the world is preaching and giving a cheap counterfeit to true repentance and true salvation, to true conversion and true freedom. And so I hold out to you not to be politically incendiary or to make you judge others, but to say, we love whoever the person is. It could be you, it could be me, whatever we're struggling with. But love is not giving a false freedom in hopes that people will be happy. Love is saying Christ is your identity. Christ is your freedom. Christ is your joy. Christ is your love. Christ is your everything. And when we find our identity outside of that, we're enslaved. And again, whether it's on the far right or the far left or somewhere on the spectrum or off the spectrum, anything outside of Christ is falling back, as Paul says, falling back into slavery. And so, again, going with this, I'm a little strong this morning, I know, talking about gender stuff, but I think that's a false promise when we say you can be who you want to be. You have untethered freedom. Choose your adventure. And again, compassionately for the person, I hurt for them. Christ hurts for them. But the world's version of freedom is slavery. I think I've said enough on that for now. I hope there's not a dog whistle saying, let's go get them, boys. That's not the idea. It, truthfully, for the person, it's nothing but love, nothing but compassion. But any alternative to Christ is slavery indeed. I'll read a little bit more Luther to you, then perhaps we can bat it around just for a moment. I was hoping that Michael Scott and Cosmo Kramer would soften the blow, but I'm not so sure. Luther says this, same treatise on freedom, on Christian freedom. We ought to preach not only one of these words of God, but both, that is, the law and the gospel. And he says, but our preaching does not stop with the law. That would lead to wounding without binding up, striking down and not healing, killing and not making alive, driving down to hell and not bringing back up, humbling and not exalting. And so again, the gospel is the ultimate and final word, but we do preach the law of God. We proclaim it, and it moves us to Christ, not to a cheap counterfeit, not to some alternative freedom that we can craft up, which again is slavery. We have the law, and we move by necessity to the gospel. And so whatever the law is for you, and again, God's law is holy and right and good, but whatever one convicts you, it's not to stop there. The person who's being convicted is meant to be raised up in Christ. We don't stop there. And this is where the church ultimately has failed. And again, not Church of the Advent, not the Episcopal Church, not the Anglican Communion, not the Baptists or the Presbyterians. I'm talking about the Church of God throughout time and place. We've failed because often we've been really good at preaching the law. You should be this way. Don't do that. And again, it's a true word, but it's not a word that saves us. It's a word that is meant to instruct and guide us to the gospel, that our ears and our hearts perhaps can be primed to hear the good news. Yes, all that's true. Yes, sin, death, and the devil wield the work of the law in us, but the gospel is the final word. And so for you and me, as we show up, not just on Sundays, but in our daily lives, the gospel is everything. It's who you are. God sees you. The word is imputation. He's made you righteous. He's placed Christ's righteousness on you. And so for me, I know it's one small little verse from Galatians. How did I get all that from this? I'll read it again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. No ifs, ands, or buts. You are free in Christ. You are made righteous on account of His most precious blood. And so it changes the way we behave in the world. It changes the way we pray and access God, not tiptoeing, not walking on eggshells, but boldly and confidently, as we hear over and over again in the New Testament, trusting that we have a Heavenly Father who actually loves us, who actually cares for us, that Christ Jesus indeed actually gave His life for sinners. And if that's true, well, welcome aboard. You're welcome. I'm welcome. Anybody who comes through these doors or in our lives, they're invited to hear that, yes, that hard word of the law that tells us who we are on our own when we try to justify ourselves, but then the truer word, which is who we are in Christ. And so again, it changes everything. It changes everything. Well, we've got just a few moments here. Anybody have any thoughts on freedom? Yes, sir. Yeah, I appreciate what you said there. And again, no matter what entity, political or otherwise, preaching a false gospel, and maybe not in the name of the church, but just a false message of hope. Yeah, I mean, we do fight against it, but we don't fight against the person or the individual or even the group for that matter. We're fighting the very powers of sin, death, and the devil, and we are not capable. Now, we stand on the word of God alone. And so that's what we proclaim. That's the way we, quote, fight back, but not against a person. It's never against a person. And that's what's degenerated so much in our public discourse is everything is ad hominem. And again, whether in the political sphere or otherwise, we're so against one another. And instead of, if we're truly free, we can see the other person for who they are. They're loved by Christ. I don't have anything to prove to them, me personally. But God's going to speak to them. He's going to use His word. And He says in Isaiah, it's not going to return to Him. The word goes out, and it's not going to return to Him empty or void. It's going to accomplish that for which He purposed. And so our simple task, the way we fight, is we proclaim the word of God. That's it. We proclaim His law and His gospel. We continue in the way that we, not just preachers, not people with the authority from the church, but each one of us, the way we live and speak in the world, we're ambassadors for Christ, and we stand on His word alone. So it's not haughty. It's not boastful. It's not taking strength from its own methodologies. It's simply trusting in God alone. And that's the freedom of a Christian right there. But it's His work. It's not my work. It's not your work. That's the freedom that Paul is talking about here. We're free to trust that God is going to get it done. I've got a good friend who's a minister, and he has written in his prayer book on the opening flap, it says, you are not the Savior of the world. That role has already been filled. And he reads that every Sunday before he starts worship. And again, it's freeing because it's not up to him. It's not up to anyone but Christ alone. I appreciate what you said. Yeah. Marshall.
To emphasize what you said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians talks to that on that battlefront, whatever the political or physical battle in front of us, to acknowledge who we're really fighting or how we fight. Ephesians does speak to that.
Absolutely. Yeah, whatever entity is before us is ultimately a distraction. You're right. The powers of sin, death, and the devil, ultimately. Not the flesh, as it were. For you and me individually, we feel the weight of our flesh, but the real battle, and again, Christ has won that battle. He's won that battle. He's winning that battle, and he will win that battle. But I take great comfort. It's one of my favorites. Just from the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. The battle is over. We get to just proclaim the good news. And that's what gospel means. That was kind of appropriated, but the good news was that a battle had been won. So Christians use that terminology to say the battle has been won. Yeah, you're right. I saw another hand over here. I can't remember where. Oh, right here.
Yep. I wondered if we could watch the rest of Seinfeld.
I knew what really brought people here. Word got out. The episode is The Marine Biologist. And you'll remember, again, falling into a form of slavery, George Costanza has made himself to be a marine biologist. He's curating this false identity. And so Kramer hits one of the Titleists out into the ocean. Of course, it goes into a whale. And the whale has been beached and can't breathe. And I won't pretend to do the monologue, but George has a great monologue on how he saves the whale by pulling out the golf ball. The marine biologist. Yeah, Craig, do you have a word? Yeah, that's the old Adam, the old Eve, and all of us. And again, whether it takes on a religious manifestation or non-religious, we're all looking to be justified. And we use the law, whether the capital L law of God or the lowercase L law of the world, we're looking for ways to be justified. And again, we see that so much, again, on a public framework, this cancel culture, and I'm getting so political here, I'm not meaning to, but it's like there's no forgiveness. Once you've broken the law, whatever it may be, you're not forgiven. There's no hope for you. And again, by the way, I've sat on church ecclesiastical like discipline boards. I've sat on them, and I won't speak for the one that I was on, but just carte blanche across the way, church disciplinary boards can be the most unforgiving, punitive boards you can imagine. And again, there's a place to step in if there's promiscuity or harm being done. I mean, the church needs to step in, but often forgiveness is forgotten. We forget that part too. Yes, we want to protect people, but forgiveness is the one thing that we have. So Craig, to your point, we're all looking to be justified, and the only place we can go that we're truly satisfied and justified is in Christ alone. When he says that he is the bread of life, he's the one that gives us our meaning, our purpose, our justification, our satisfaction, our very life and salvation. Was there one more over here? We'll bat it around. I thought I saw one more before we close. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, we need to remember that the law, Christ came to give us God.
Yeah.
And that is grace. If we apply the law and we have
Yeah. We do that every Sunday for communion. We say the law of God right at the very beginning, you know, to love God and to love neighbor in essence. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You're exactly right. And again, what's the response to that given? What do we do liturgically every Sunday? Lord, have mercy. In other words, I can't do it on my own. I need the very Spirit of God in me to do that. But something you said, Drew, a verse came to mind. I want to close here. This is what we hear every, if you come to Christmas Day service, you'll hear the prologue of John. But exactly what you said, Christ came to bring the love of God, the truth, the grace of God. And I'll close here with John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in the 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Here's the part that I was drawing attention to. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Let us close in prayer. God, we do give You thanks indeed this morning that we're free on account of Christ alone, that through You, Lord Christ, we've received grace upon grace. We've received grace and truth. So, Lord, as we hear Your Word the rest of today and as we go forward, convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord, but raise us up in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us that true life, that true health, and that true salvation that is found in Him alone. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.